Well, now again, you've got an opportunity to sing tonight, so let's turn in our sheets right to the very first one listed, number 17. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. Just the first two verses of number 17 on your hymn sheet. Together, join on the first word.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule on day. The moon shines full. Sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with blood.
He formed the creatures with his word
and then pronounced them good. Lord, all thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eyes. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky.
All right, just turn over to the next one, number 18. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. All three verses of number 18. You did all right on the first one, but you can do much better on number two.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. With me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. He alas may come, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. He
eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King,
the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives,
just dandy. Now one more. Our opening hymn. We'll ask you to stand as we sing number 22. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And you know, there are some in this crusade already who can sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, because already in the crusade they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's stand together, please, and we'll just sing verse 1 and verse 2 and the last of number 22, all together, joining together to sing. Now you're all on your feet now. You can sing so much better. You've got all that roast beef or whatever it is you had for supper. It's all down in the bottom now. So let's really sing heartily. All right.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. From my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, lots of joy like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy at home where I go, since Jesus came into my heart.
Reading from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, 7th chapter. We'll not be reading the whole of the chapter, it's rather a long one. We'll be moving around from verse to verse. Commencing to read from verse 25. Then some of them of Jerusalem said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard the people murmur such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 49. But this people, said Jesus, knoweth not the law accursed. Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. There comes a time, friends, when we have to make a decision about this person, Jesus. And in an hour or so from now, each of us will be going to our own home.
There's a new song in my heart. There's a hymn we are by.
Unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, in the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
Tonight we try and permit you to be choir members for a night, king for a day, or something like that, and let's see if we can really sing out in the parts on All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll sing the first and the last verse only. Let's all stand together to sing, shall we?
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Oh,
you, audience. Be seated.
Deeper and deeper I go,
brought me out of my sin and woe, and through eternal ages gratefully I shall sing. Oh, how he loved, oh, how he loved, Jesus my Lord and my King.
I'm going to ask that we bow our heads in a moment of prayer. So we bow quietly before God at this time. Just one or two things I want to say before we turn to God in prayer. Firstly, tonight I believe there are those with us with spiritual problems and deep need. And I know that tonight God is willing and ready to make himself known to you, to help you with your problems, to reach down into the depth of the need of your heart, to bring his love and his salvation to your soul. Some of you here tonight are experiencing extreme loneliness. There are times when you feel you could scream. You have been so lonely. Folks have failed you. Some of you that have been bitterly disappointed by the failure of friends. Some of you are facing loss through bereavement. Some of you have grievously sinned against God and against others. You have hurt them, and somehow you wonder if there's any way back into a newness of life, whether you can find forgiveness from men and forgiveness from God. The answer is, you can find an answer to all and every one of these needs in the person of Jesus. Let us pray and ask him tonight to touch our hearts and touch our lives, that all of us may go deeper into the love of Jesus. Oh God, tonight, as we lift our hearts to thee, we pray that you will speak to us. We ask that tonight you will open our eyes to behold the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you will give us faith to accept the truth. We ask that tonight, each and every one of us who at this point has no personal relationship with Christ might stretch out the hand of faith, take hold of him, and receive him by faith into our lives as our leader, friend, and guide, but above all, as our Savior and our Lord. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question that I ask tonight, and the chapter 7 of John's Gospel clearly gives us an answer. Who is Jesus Christ? The wonderful thing about the period of time that we find ourselves to be living through is that suddenly, all over the world, Jesus Christ has once again become a popular figure. The past few decades, men and women of all walks of life and of each age group have seemed to want to know nothing at all about Jesus, the Son of God, the prophet, the carpenter of Nazareth. Men and women seem to be getting along fine without Christianity, and they needed not Jesus. Then suddenly, about 5 years ago, young people began to ask serious questions about Christ. And there sprang up all across the world groups of young people who were once again ready to ask questions about Jesus, and when given an answer that satisfied the search of their heart, they bowed their knee to him and acclaimed him as Lord. There have been hundreds of thousands of conversions across the world in the past few years amongst the younger generation who have asked the question, who is this man Jesus?
And thank God that today that which was only seen amongst the youth is beginning to take place in the adult population. There is a swing back to Christianity in many parts of the world. The sad thing is, in the most affluent parts of the world, still Jesus Christ is done without. People think all they need are material things, more money, more possessions. And yet, even in countries of great affluence, there is a growing sense of insecurity, and there are heartbreaks and heart needs which reveal that material things cannot satisfy, the material things cannot build a home, nor make a marriage last, nor give young people a purpose for life. And it is true that in these 70s, this decade of the 70s, thousands are seeking after Jesus Christ. I believe that this period of time between the 60s and the 80s may be the last period of time for men and women to seek Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. As the 1970s came, I believe with all my heart, as I look back on the 60s and out on the 70s, that we were moving into a new era. I believe that we were moving into a period of time which would bring revival to many parts of the world, or the pending judgment of God that would fall upon a people who would refuse the Savior, the Son of God, and would live solely for the material world in which they found themselves. I sincerely believe that at the end of the 70s, we will see a tremendous revival of spiritual things. If we do not, then I am sure there will be no way out of the immense problems that face the world. But I am convinced we're on the verge of something big, and I believe God is going to move across the world with a spiritual awakening. Now, some of you Bible scholars are nodding your heads or shaking them and saying, but doesn't the Bible say that in the last days faith will dwindle? And doesn't it say that when the Lord comes, He will scarcely be able to find faith on the earth? Well, you can hang your head and you can shake your head and you can turn away in despair if you will. But I believe that Christ who is risen is a Christ who loves with a love so deep that before He comes, He is going to spread this glorious gospel message around the globe to bring in the great harvest, and then He shall come. There are parts of the world that are reaping a harvest so great that churches cannot contain the number of souls that are being saved. Away across in the Far East, Indonesia, Singapore, Korea, and even in parts of Africa, there is a tremendous reaping. We were at the Lausanne conference just a little time ago, and we heard a young man speak of the fact that in 1966 he was at the Great Berlin Congress on Evangelism, and his heart was stirred by a message that Dr. Billy Graham gave. And he went back to Africa, believing that Jesus loved a tribe there that had never been touched. When he arrived in that tribe, there was not one practicing Christian. And the day he came back to Lausanne, only 8 years later, there was not one adult in the tribe that had not bowed the knee to Jesus and claimed Him as Lord. Thousands in that tribe were converted. One man took the message of Christ. And what God is doing in Africa and what He's doing in the Far East, He's beginning to do in Great Britain. We've seen a move of God this last summer. We've seen hundreds of adults turning to Christ. But they're all asking the question about a man. Who is Jesus? Who is this prophet? Who is this teacher? Who is this leader of the Christian faith? And I'm glad they asked the question, because our faith, our future, our eternal security depends entirely upon this person. And we must know upon whom our faith is built. And we must know in whom we believe. And we must know upon whom our faith for eternity depends. Our hopes for eternity are settled and resting in a man, and we must know who he is. Recently in Great Britain, the musical Jesus Christ Superstar took the city of London by storm. You had to book up your tickets 6 months in advance to get in to see this musical. I know it's a musical that doesn't present the Jesus of the gospel. I know it leaves him dead upon a cross. And our gospels leave the Lord Jesus on the throne and waiting for his return to earth. But nevertheless, if Jesus Christ Superstar had been brought to the theaters of London in the 60s, the box office would have had no bookings. In the 60s, no one would have watched a musical about Jesus Christ, but in the 70s, thousands every night line up to go into the theater to see it. It was followed soon by Godspell and then Lonesome Stone. All of these musicals about Jesus, whether they present the Jesus of the gospel or not is not my argument, but that people want to know about Jesus. So who is he? Well, everybody in his day, according to this 7th chapter of John, were fairly persuaded that he was a good man. And I believe you would say, yes, I believe he was. But my friend, if Jesus Christ, of whom I'm preaching tonight, and the Jesus to whom I'm going to ask you to surrender your heart and your life and your future, if he is only a good man, then you'd be better not to surrender your life to him nor follow him. Because I have to admit there have been other good men. Sure, not as good as he. For the scriptures tell us that he was perfect. But if we're thinking of good men, there have been other good men, though none perfect, but many good. But he is more than a good man. And that's why tonight I will not hesitate to ask you to come with your loneliness and your fears and your problems and your sin and your heartbreaks and bring your life with all your problems to Jesus. I will not hesitate to ask you to come and bow the knee to him and receive him into your heart, because I know by experience and I know that this Jesus whom I have proved is a Jesus that can meet every need of your heart also. Who is he? Is he a prophet? Someone said, yea, more than a prophet. Yes, he was a prophet. He's a prophet that outshadows, leaves the other men of the Old Testament surely in the shadows as he shines out above them all. A prophet, yes, more than a prophet. He told us of things that were yet to come. Read the 24th chapter of Matthew and you will discover all the events that are yet to take place around this little globe. We are fast moving toward the period of time when Jesus, in all his glory, shall return from heaven. I'll be preaching on the second coming one evening. I'm not just sure when, but I hope you'll be here, because I am sure of this fact, that many of the things that Jesus taught us in this 24th chapter of Matthew are about to take place in this little old world in which we live. Yes, he's a prophet. He told us about the Jewish people. He told us about their problems, their exile. He told us about their return to Jerusalem. He told us about them being established as a new state. He told us about many of the problems that we are facing today, right here on earth. They're all there in the scriptures. He's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. Some said he was John the Baptist come back to life. Well, that was an impossibility, because Jesus was living at the same time as John the Baptist. So men got a little confused there. But I ask you the question, who do you really think Jesus is? Now Jesus said that he was the Son of God. And this is what caused a lot of the problems in his day. For people said, all right, he's a good man. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a healer. He's a miracle worker. But the Son of God, we cannot accept. But Jesus affirmed over and over again, I am the Son of God. And then people pointed back and said, how can you be the Son of God? You're a carpenter's son. We know your father. We know your mother. How dare you claim to be the Son of God? But my friends, if you look at the Bible, you will discover that these people were speaking out of total ignorance. For they did not know the Father of Jesus. For Jesus said unto them in this very chapter, he said, you do not know my Father. For he said, my Father is in heaven. And I came from my Father. He sent me. He is God. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And Jesus declared that God was his Father. And God declared that Jesus was his Son. For when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened, and there descended upon the Lord Jesus a shape like the form of a dove. And there was a voice heard from the heavens itself who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But they said, his father's a carpenter. But the scriptures say that Jesus had no earthly father. For the Bible tells us that Jesus was born of the work of the Holy Spirit, that the child that was found in the womb of Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit before Mary had ever known a man. And we know that when Joseph found his espoused wife to be with child, he was ready to put her away, to have no more to do with her. But God said to him, this child that is in the womb of Mary is of God. This child is God's son. Joseph, do not be afraid to take your wife, but take her to yourself, for this child is the Holy Son of God. And when Jesus was born, he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, and the angels were told, unto you is born this day a Savior. And who was the Savior? Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now they had it wrong. They said he's a carpenter's son. He was the Son of God. My friends, it matters tonight what you do with Jesus. For if Jesus is the Son of God, then there's one thing that is sure. One day you're going to meet him face to face. The scriptures declare that not one human being that has ever lived in this world will miss a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus. You will meet him, I will meet him, every man, woman, and boy and girl that has ever lived on this planet and ever will live will meet Jesus face to face. It matters what you believe about this man Jesus. It matters what you do with him in your life. It does matter what decisions you make about him. It does matter whether you welcome him into your heart or reject him and keep him out. Everything depends upon what you do with this person called Jesus. Some said, nay, he's a deceiver. He claims to be the Son of God, but he is not the Son of God. He deceives the people. He is an imposter. Do you think he was an imposter? My friend, you have to disassociate yourself with the first statement I made. If you think he deceived the people or was an imposter, he wasn't a good man. If he told a lie, he wasn't a good man. No man that tells lies is a good man. Do you think he told a lie? Do you think he deceived? Do you think he was an imposter? The people said he was. But he said, if you cannot believe my words, you can believe what I've said by my works. And I want you to examine his works, for it may help you to determine who is this man Jesus. For tonight I am going to ask you before you leave this auditorium to surrender your heart to this man Christ. I'm going to ask you to give your life to him. I'm going to ask you to invite this person into your life to solve your problems, to take away your sins, to lift your burdens, to comfort your heart, to cleanse your conscience and your life. I'm going to ask you to receive him as your friend and your Savior. So you must know who he is. He says, if you cannot believe my words, then believe my work. And what did he do? Well, he proved that he had power over the elements, which no other man had ever proved. He could walk on the sea. He could speak to the waves and he could speak to the wind, and they obeyed his voice. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Apostle John said that he was the creator of all things and the upholder of the whole world. The Apostle John said there isn't anything that has been made that was not brought into being by him. John said this man Jesus made the world. And when this man Jesus was in the world, he proved that he made them, because he proved that they obeyed every element of the world. Every force in the world obeyed his voice of command. What are you going to do with this Jesus? If he's the Son of God, you daren't ignore him. If he's the Son of God, you dare not reject him. If he's the Son of God, you would be a fool to live without him. If he is the Son of God, you would be a fool to try and rule your home, bring up your children, and face eternity without him. Who is he? Look at his work. Look at his life. See what he can do. He takes a little boy's lunch basket, a few loaves and a few fishes. There are more than 5,000 men besides women and children. Who knows? The crowd may have been as large as 15,000. It's a possibility. And Jesus took a few loaves and a few fishes. And he broke those loaves and fishes and he gave to the disciples and he went on giving and giving and giving until the whole company were totally satisfied. And they took up an abundance of food that was left. Could a man do such a thing? He went to men with their diseases and their bodies racked with pain, and he healed them. He said, I'm the Son of God. And he proved he was the Son of God by what he did. Lepers were made whole. Blind men were given new sight. He touched their eyes and they could see. Lame men could run and leap and praise God. And men with withered limbs had them restored whole. Dumb men could talk and deaf men could hear. He is the Son of God. He said, if you cannot believe what I tell you, believe what you see. My, the very works that I do, they bear witness of the fact that I came from the Father and I will return to the Father. Yes, Jesus Christ proved by his works that he was the Son of God. Jesus Christ proved that he had power over death. There were three times recorded in the scriptures when Jesus proved that death was no obstacle to him. Why has he now allowed himself to be taken if he's the Son of God? Why does he allow himself to be taken and nailed to a cross? My friends, here is the greatest proof that he is the Son of God. Just before they took him to Calvary, the high priest asked him the question, who are you? Are you the Christ, the Messiah? Now you note this for a moment. Listen carefully and mark this. Jesus knew that but an hour or two away, there was a cross on a hill to which he would be fixed. Jesus had seen many a crucifixion. Jesus knew the agony and the pain and the suffering which he would go through as he was nailed to that cross. And if he were an impostor or a fraud, he would have said at that moment to the high priest, I am not the Son of God, I am just a prophet, a good man. For he knew that if he were to dare to say, I am the Messiah, the Son of God, he would go to the cross. When Caiaphas asked him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He said, I am. And he said, Caiaphas, you will see me seated at the right hand of God in glory, and you will see me coming again with the clouds of glory surrounded by the angels of heaven, for I am the Son of God. And therefore he did not go to the cross in weakness.
He went to the cross in strength. He said, I lay down my life myself. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay down my life myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now, why did Jesus die? He died because he had left heaven for that one task. He came to die upon a cross for you and for me. He came to die for sinners. He came to settle the debt which sinful men and women like you and me owe to God. He came to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. He came to bring a sin-broken world back to God. And it was necessary for Jesus to die that he might bring you and me back from sin into a fellowship with the God in heaven. He went to the cross because he was the Son of God. He didn't die out of weakness. He said to Peter, put your sword away, Peter. If I wanted anyone to fight for me, I could call down 12 legions of angels from heaven, and that would have been nigh on 60,000 angels. And he said, Peter, your sword is a puny little weapon. Put it away. If I didn't intend to die, 60,000 angels would come down here and rescue me. He did not die out of weakness. He was Lord of the angels and Lord of heaven. And he died in power and triumph upon the cross. Not out of weakness. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ of God. He proved it in his words. He proved it in his power. He proved it in his miracles. He proved it in his living. He proved it in his loving, and he proved it in his dying. For he died on that cross. And when men looked upon him and saw him there, the blood flowing from those gaping wounds, and they saw the life ebbing away, they thought that his claims were false, and then suddenly the heavens were rent by a piercing cry, which made the centurion fall down and acclaim, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. For in the moment that he died, he cried from the cross, it is finished. And that cry tore the temple veil, which was thicker than my hand through in that direction. A veil 5 inches through. It was torn apart. The graves were opened and the dead came to life. Jesus, the Son of God, had died to bring salvation to all the world. And since that moment of his death, millions and millions and millions of men and women and boys and girls of all ages have come to Christ in faith and have proved his love and proved his power and proved his forgiveness. And they have proved that he is a wonderful Savior. And they look forward to the day when he's coming again. He died for you. But my friends, the greatest proof of his resurrection is still yet to be told. For we see his word or hear his word and see his work, and we see the demonstration of his power at the cross. But we come to an empty tomb on the third day and we see the stone rolled away. And angels declare, he is not here. He's risen. As he said, Muhammad is dead and buried. Confucius is dead and buried. Socrates is dead and buried. We could go through scores of men, great men, men who have moved the world, moved the thinking of millions, but they're dead and they're buried. But Jesus died and rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God in glory, and he's coming again. Oh, it does matter what you think about Jesus tonight. And as I close this message tonight, I want to tell you this. After all that they had heard and what they witnessed at the cross and what they saw at the empty tomb, men and women were forced to make a decision. And in the making of that decision, there was found to be throughout the whole of the land division. And that division that existed at that time is here tonight. There was a division among the people, it says.
They were divided because of him. They were divided about his claims. They were divided about his miracle. They were divided about his death. And they were divided on his resurrection. And the division has lasted from that day until now. And the division is here tonight. There are those of you in this building that know he is Jesus, the Son of God. And you have welcomed him into your heart. You know him. You love him. Oh, how you love him. You've proved his power to keep. You've proved his comfort in days of trial. You've proved his peace in days of torment and toil. In times of trouble and care, you've proved his peace. You've proved his power in days of temptation. You know him. You love him. And you could stand in this auditorium tonight and say to everybody else, oh, believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of men. He will come into your heart. He will meet your need. Trust him. Believe in him and take him into your life. But there was a division. And it's here tonight, for there are those of you who have never received him. You're good men. You're good women. Most of you. Just decent, ordinary folk. Many of you church-going folk. Good neighbors. Good citizens. Just got nice little families growing up around you. You're just nice folk. Just kids who come to college here and other colleges and schools. There's nothing extraordinary about you. Nobody desperately dislikes you. You're just an ordinary sort of person. But you are a person without Jesus. You have never faced his claims nor come to him and said, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God and I want you in my heart and in my life as my Savior and as my Lord. There's a division. There are those of us tonight on his side and those of us who have never taken a step toward him that we might be on his side. There's a division. Now the Bible says that that division is here in life and that division will be present in death. The Bible says Jesus told the story and he was talking about the church, about the world, and he said there is the wheat and there is the tares and they grow together. And in the story, the servant said, shall we go out there and pull up the tares? And Jesus said, no, leave the tares and leave the wheat together. Let them grow together. Until the harvest field was marked by division. Anyone who could see or understand would know the difference between wheat and tares. You'd have to be an utter fool not to know the difference between those two. Even if you didn't know which was which, you'd know there were two different things growing there. And Jesus said, we're going to let them grow together. And in the church, they grow together. Sunday school teachers work side by side, and some are converted and some are unconverted. Some have received the Lord Jesus and some haven't, though they're Sunday school teachers. They kneel at the communion rail together every Sunday. And there they are, 100 people coming up to the communion table. Coming up to the communion rail to take the bread and the wine. And amongst that group are the bread, are the wheat and the tares. There's a division, not seen by man, but seen by God. They sit around the table and eat the breakfast in the morning. There's a father without a faith and a mother who believes. Nobody knows the difference. God looks upon the heart and they grow together until the harvest. But there's a division, it's seen by God. Though it may be unseen by man, but it is seen by God, and in the harvest, the wheat will be taken to heaven, and the tares will meet the judgment. There is a division. The division's here tonight. Have you ever received Christ? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus into your heart by faith? I'm not asking you whether you embrace Christian ethics. I'm not asking you whether you go to church. That doesn't make you wheat. The only thing that brings us into a relationship with God and proves we're a born-again Christian is when we receive the Lord Jesus by faith into our heart. And it says they discussed him. It says they were divided because of him. But it says many made a decision for him. They believed on him. My friend, tonight I tell you this. There has to be a moment in our life, whether we're a little boy or girl, whether we're in our teenage years, whatever years we have arrived at, There has to be a moment in our life when we come to Jesus by faith and receive Him as Savior and Lord. There has to be a moment when we put the flag up and say, Lord, I believe You are Jesus, the Son of God. And I am willing to march for You, to follow You, to love You, to serve You. And I need You in my heart to solve my problems and to cleanse me from my sin. There has to be a beginning. Just as there was a day when you were born into this world, so there has to be a moment when you take Jesus into your heart, when you receive Him by faith, and when you stand up to say, yes, Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe You're the Son of God, and I am willing to follow You and to serve You if You'll have me. And tonight I believe some of you have arrived at that point. Some of you know that there's never been a moment when you have actually dedicated your life to Christ and received Him as Lord and taken Him into your heart. And it's time that you came to Him. It's time that you received Him. And I'm going to ask you to do it publicly. And you say, but why should I have to do something public? Because everywhere in this book, the Lord Jesus asked every person that was called to Him to do it publicly. Zacchaeus was in a tree and Jesus called him out of the tree. Matthew was collecting taxes and Jesus said, leave them and follow me. Every time, read it, you'll find that every time they were called out of the crowd to say, Lord, I believe You and I'll follow You. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, all right, those of you that believe, then come out of the crowd and be baptized. And I'm saying to you tonight, come out of the crowd. If this is your moment with God, if it's your moment to come to Christ, if it's your moment to be cleansed, if it's your moment to be saved, if it's your moment to rededicate your whole life to Him, then I'm going to ask you to come. Each time in these crusades, men and women have come. They've got up out of their seats. They've left the place where they were. They've come down here to receive Christ. And this is your moment. You're at the crossroads. It does matter what you believe about Him. It does matter what you do with Him. And this is your moment to take Him into your heart as your Savior. None of you are too young. No boy and girl's too young to come. This is your moment, and I'm going to ask you as we sing tonight to come. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, walk down the nearest aisle, to come and stand around here quietly and reverently as an act of witness that tonight you are saying, Lord, I believe You are the Son of God, and I know You died for me, and I want You in my heart, and I want to give my life to You. I want to serve You from tonight, Lord, if You'll have me. And Jesus said, I'll have you. Jesus said, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. So I'm going to ask you tonight to sing with us. You haven't got it printed on your song sheet, but you'll know the first verse. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that You bid me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The second verse says, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm going to ask you all to stand. Tonight I'm going to ask all of you to stand well back against your seat because people want to pass you and they want to come down the steps. If you're standing well back, there's no problem. Now, if you want a friend to walk down with you, they'll come. It's a long way to come, I know. If you want somebody to walk with you, a Christian friend, a neighbor, they'll walk with you. But this is your moment with God. There are many of you all through this building tonight who have never publicly received Jesus. You have never begun in that new life with Christ. You've never taken Him into your heart. And He's the Son of God who loved you and died for you. Tonight His arms are outstretched and He says, if you'll come to me, I won't turn you away. I'll receive you. Now quickly from all over the building, you come quietly and reverently down here. A Christian counselor will come and stand with you. This very moment you come as we all sing these two verses and then the choir will sing quietly the remaining verses for us. You come right now. Don't wait. From all over the building, you come quickly and give your life to Christ. You just come from wherever you are, husbands and wives together. Young men, this is your moment. Sweethearts, you come together. Give your life to Christ tonight. Don't wait. You come.
Don't wait. You just come and give your life to Christ. Just make your way down. Choir are going to sing quietly the next verse. Tells us that we're tossed about with conflict. There are doubts and there are fears, but that we're willing to come. Some of you tonight have doubts and fears. You must bring your doubts and your fears to Christ, but He waits to save you. What keeps you tonight? He loved you, He died for you, and tonight He calls you to Himself. Now as the choir sing the last verse, you just quietly come. Slip down there, come down the aisle and stand here to give your life to Christ. There'll never be another moment just like this for some of you. This is your moment with God. You come. If you're in the top row, there's plenty of time, but you come, and your coming will help many others to come. We're waiting for you. You come right now. Want to come, you come tonight. People are coming. You just come from everywhere. The choir are going to sing that verse again. You just come. Lots of people are coming tonight. Wherever you are, you just come. We're going to wait another moment or two. You come from everywhere. Wherever you are, come. There's plenty of time. Many of you young men want to come. You come. You boys and girls want to come. You just come. The Lord's waiting for you. Let us remain standing and every head bowed in prayer. Before I close this meeting in prayer, I want to speak to those who have come forward this evening. I haven't asked you to come to me as a man. I couldn't solve your problems. I had to come to Christ the same way as you have come, to receive Him into my heart. As a lad of 18, I took the Lord Jesus at His word, received Him as my Savior, and He's been wonderful to me. Tonight I haven't asked you to come to me. I haven't even asked you to come to join a church. This campaign has been organized by many different Christian fellowships across the city, and I couldn't tell you which one of them you should go back to. But I've asked you to come to a person tonight, to the Lord Jesus. If you want help to find a fellowship, we'd help you, but it has nothing to do with that tonight. Your coming forward is for one reason, that you might receive the Lord Jesus into your heart as your own personal friend and Savior. That's why God brought you. Now, immediately after prayer, I would like you to make your way just around here to your right. Counselors will go with you. And in there, they'll give you some literature. We'll just go behind the curtaining here with some seats there. And we'd like to talk with you for a minute, have a word of prayer with you, give you some literature. And then you'll rejoin your friends and be on your way home. You know, tonight, I believe with all my heart that there are many, many of you in this congregation who need the Lord. You know, in our crusades, I can look back through this past summer alone, and I can say that on many a night there were more people came to Christ while I closed in prayer than while we sang the hymn. And I believe there are many of you need the Lord. Now, while every head's bowed in prayer, get out of those seats and walk down here and come and stand with the folks that are here to give your life to Christ tonight. Don't let this pass. There are men here tonight who need the Lord. You men, come to Christ. What a difference it would make to your home. All of you that need Him, come to Him tonight. Let us pray. Oh God, tonight we thank You that You've touched hearts and lives. Every life is so precious to You, Lord. How we love you for being such a wonderful Savior. How we thank you for dying for us upon the cross. How we thank you for being such a wonderful friend to those who trust you. Tonight, Lord, for those that have come, fill their heart with your love. Save them tonight by your grace. Give them your assurance. Take them home so radiantly happy that they have taken the step that you have asked them to take, a step of surrender and of faith. Lord, there are many here in this building tonight who need you. Oh God, don't let them go home without you. Please bring them now down those steps to trust you as their Savior. So Lord, as we wend our way home tonight, bless everyone as they travel. Give them journeying mercies. Lord, bring us together tomorrow evening at the same time with great expectancy of heart, believing that God will save to the uttermost those who come unto Christ. So our God, bless and keep us all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
If you want spiritual help, just come down this way. We'll meet you right here and help you. You just come this way.